morning, church. This morning's scripture is one of the hardest that a dad would have to read or ever live through. And this is 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who could intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Can we pray together? Father, to call you Father and to read what this father was going through is unimaginable. And Lord, to think that you would forgive me, you would forgive us, you would welcome us into your presence is also hard to, it's hard to consider, it's hard to grasp. But Lord, we're thankful that we can come, we can sing, we can worship you, we can celebrate with gratefulness. And we just pray that as Chris brings a message to parents, to mothers and fathers, and to kids, Lord, to us as children, to our children, Lord, would you change us? And Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that, Lord, we are flawed, but yet you are full of grace. Lord, you're welcoming, and you teach us what we need to know in each season. Lord, we lift up this time to you, and we just thank you for the mighty name of Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Eric. You know, as a dad, like Eric said, one of the most difficult passages to read. That's why I had to pick the nicest person and most amazing dad that I know to read those verses for us, because we're talking about a topic that is weighty and heavy today. And this is one of the things that happens when you decide to preach straight through a book of the Bible, right? When you go straight through the Word of God, you can't skip anything, right? We're diving into this because the Lord uses this story and uses this example of Phinehas and Hophni as a warning to us about the way that we parent and the way that we do these things. What better calling? What a more beautiful, terrifying, rewarding, frustrating job is there than parenting? Like, I don't know if you remember that day that you got to take your child home from the hospital, but it was like frightening. I have to keep this thing alive? I read a book. That's all I did. I read a book, and now I'm responsible for a life, right? And so then they grow up, and we're going to see this. So I need to give you a warning. This is a mature Christian warning. Today could be hard, okay? Today could be hard. We're talking about parenting. We're talking about kids. We're talking about the Lord judging these young men, and it could be challenging to our soul. Because many of us, we have children, we have people in our lives that some are doing great. Like, I have 4 amazing kids, all by the power of God and my wife, not me, right? Just an amazing, it's an amazing gift. And it's difficult to raise children in the way they should go. And it's such a challenge. And today we're going to see a negative example. And hopefully through this example, we can learn some things that can help us be better parents, better friends, a better community for people that are around us, and in order to spur us on. So just know, the stories that we're going to tell, they're not about you, right? They're not about you. We're really diving into this example that the scripture used, and he's going to do one thing that's very interesting. Throughout this story about Phinehas and Hophni, these two sons that he's fixing to call worthless, right? He's going to interject this young man, Samuel, almost like this weighing scales to be able to see, like, here's Samuel, this young, innocent, growing in wisdom and stature young man against these guys that should know better. And it's going to highlight just the depravity that's taking place. And as we dive into it, just letting you know, man, some of this is weighty. So some of this is going to be like, whoo, that's tough, right? Let's dive in. Let's start, though, back in the first verse of chapter 2. Just to give us some context, Hannah is praying about the Lord's faithfulness and what God has done for her in giving her Samuel, right? She couldn't have children. She's crying out to the Lord. Eli's like, why are you drunk? She's like, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul before you. And then she is blessed with a child, and she dedicates this child to the Lord. And then she utters this prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. That's what we just sang. There's no one like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And we're going to see this play out in this next story. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, and she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And we see today the adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces, that the wicked will be cut off in darkness. And we're going to see that play out in our story. But there's something interesting that happens at the end. This word anointed, the Lord's anointed. You're going to see it 17 times throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. 17 times he's going to use this Hebrew word, which is the word Messiah. This word Messiah, this anointed one, the one is to come, is going to be our hope. He's the one who's going to weigh the scales. He's the one who's going to judge the earth. We know that is going to be Jesus, the one that can mediate between us and God. This is Jesus. So we're going to see throughout the entire story this kind of lingering theme about how the Lord is looking forward to this eternal king who's going to one day set everything right. And then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. So here is Samuel with the priest. And verse 12 says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Whew. Isn't that a harsh word? I mean, think about worthless. Like, if you look up worthless in the dictionary, it means empty, vain, vulgar. The one that word that I think best fit my mindset was unprincipled. They're unprincipled. They don't have any principle by which they live. They're willing to do anything at any time, right? Unprincipled just means that they have no sense of absolute truth. They have no foundation for the morals or the actions that they do. They just do what they want to do whenever. But the Bible is even deeper than that. This word for worthless is actually the word Ben Bial, which means sons of Baal, sons of the devil, Satan, destruction, idolatry. That these worthless men were not just sinners. They were deeper. They were doing the work of the enemy in the name of the Lord, in the midst of the Lord. That they were supposed men of God, but were doing the work of the enemy. And we're going to see the end result of this worthlessness. And remember, we talked last week about the book of Judges. And throughout the book of Judges, you keep seeing this term, worthless and reckless men, using the same Hebrew word that's there. And I can't really read the stories to you because I'd have to put a rated R version up there because they're horrific. That are the most tame of all of them is with Amalek, this king in Judges chapter 9, this judge that wants to come to power. So he gets these worthless and reckless men to go kill 70 members of his family so he can have the claim to be the judge of Israel. That's the best story you could find about worthless, reckless men. These are not men that we want to hang around. These are not men to take lightly. They've chosen their side, and their side has been with the enemy. And they're serving in the house of God. And it says this, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." And if we had to make a description of a character that was unprincipled, that was worthless, the word used here, the first thing would say, they don't know the Lord. They have no foundation by which to build their life upon. Truth to them is relative, it's situational, it's societal, it's not built upon the foundation, which is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 talks about there, no one else can lay a foundation except for that which has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. That there's one foundation for truth. That's what Jonathan Bickham was just talking about. There's one foundation for truth that'll never fail, and that's Jesus. Because the foundations of the world are always shifting sand. Don't build your house upon the sand. Build it upon the rock. Because if you think about it, the United States of America, we're what, 250 years old? Don't we feel so grown up? Like, this is 3,000 years ago, right? This is a God that is always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That is a better place to build our house than the society that we live in, than the feelings that are in my heart that are here today and gone tomorrow. There's one source of truth. God's word is truth. So we build our house upon there, because if we don't, then we're gonna start learning that, man, we're not going to honor God with the way that we live. We're not going to let our actions follow the truth of God's word. And that's what we're going to see in these next verses. They have no respect for the law, no respect for the honor that God has bestowed upon them as the priest. Look what happens next in verse 13. It says, "The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come, and while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there." And I know this is a totally different culture than this, right? The idea would be like, hey, instead of giving an offering to church, you just bring your stew. And like, and we just took a little ladle and we scooped it out and put it in a pot, and that was for my family when we got home. Right, that's the idea. The Levites didn't have land. They didn't have a place. Their job was to serve the Lord. And so when a sacrifice would come, they'd take a little fork, plug it in, whatever came out was from the Lord, and they would take that to use for their family and for them to survive on, right? It's one of those things that is interesting. It's laid out in Leviticus and laid out in Deuteronomy of the call of the priests and how they're supposed to live their life. In fact, go to Deuteronomy 18. It gives an exact description of how the priests were supposed to be fed by the people. And in verse 18, it starts with talking about how the Levites have no inheritance. They're meant to be just servants of the Lord. They weren't meant to build some kind of kingdom or some sort of family line. They're meant to build up the kingdom of God. And then verse 3, it says, "And this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give the priest the shoulder." So if you were having a sacrifice, you would give the priest a shoulder. So you would get like a roast, right? By the way, the shoulder, not the best cut of meat. Not the best cut, right? Then the cheeks, the two cheeks, and the stomach. So some tripe, which is, you know, not my favorite. But, man, barbacoa, I could go for that. Right? That's the cheekbone, the barbacoa, I could go for that. But the priest would get the not-so-popular cuts. They didn't get the beef fajita. They didn't get the brisket. Filet mignon, nope. They didn't get any of that kind of stuff. They just got the least favorable of the cuts for provision. You're there. You're humble. You're a servant of the Lord. You're meant to do this. But guess what? Phinehas and Hophni, they didn't like that arrangement. They wanted more. They wanted to be something more. They wanted the choice of the meat. And we see in this next part of the story how they tried to accomplish that. Look what it says here in verse 15. "Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, only raw.'" And if the man said to him, let me burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish. In other words, let me fulfill my sacrifice to the Lord, and then you could take whatever you want. And they said, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. This would be like me today, knocking on your door, like, hey, what's for dinner? Oh, I just walk in, I look in your freezer, I'm like, oh yeah, that looks awesome, thanks. And I just walk out and take it home, right? Go over to Al's, knock on the door, hey, what you got? Is that barbecue in the back? Awesome, brisket, sweet, thanks. And walking off, that's what they're doing. They're taking the sacrifice, oh, I want the best. Give me the best, give me brisket, give me the best of the best. All the attention is on them, not upon the Lord. By the way, we know how the Lord feels about people that do wrong with his offering, don't we? Remember Cain and Abel? Cain just brought some fruit. Abel brought the firstborn, the first fruits. He gave the best, and God looked upon his with honor and Cain's with dishonor. And whoo, that didn't go so well, did it? See, the heart here behind it is what's wrong. It's not about the meat. It's about their heart. Look at verse 17. It says, thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. You see, it's not about the meat. They took what was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, and they took it for themselves. The very thing that was supposed to be meant as an honor, as a sense of worship to the Lord, and they took the best for themselves instead of giving the best to the Lord. And that's something that we can work on. Do we give our best to the Lord? Do we give the best part of our day? Do we give the best part of who we are and our talents and our gifts and our abilities? Do we give the best to the Lord as he get our leftovers? The Lord expects the best, the first fruits. He wants us to honor him. And this word honor is such an important word in this culture. I want to step back a second and help you understand a little bit about what I had to learn about this culture, because they're in what's called an honor-shame culture. And for us, it's totally different. Right, we're in what's called an innocent guilt culture, where right and wrong is everything. But they're in what's called an honor-shame culture, where inside of the culture, it's all about honoring, giving authority to others, and shaming people into doing what's right. For example, inside of an honor-shame culture, right, the biggest fear is losing relationship. The biggest fear is being rejected by the people that you love. That's why you hear David say things like, Lord, cast me not from your presence. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because the worst thing that David could imagine was being separated from God, because that would mean that he was bringing shame to God instead of bringing honor to God. When Saul meets in the cave and David's there, he's like, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm going to show him honor. I don't want to bring shame upon me. It's a different way of thinking. And inside of this culture, there's two ways that you can get honor. One is ascribed to you based upon your family. Family is everything in an honor-shame culture. That's why you see so many so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And we in our culture are like, oh, skip that part. In their culture, it meant everything. What is your family line? What part of the tribes are you from? What is this background that I have? Because it's a part of my relationship with the Lord is built into my family. And family was so important. We see this all the time. When we go on mission to different places in the world, we step into cultures that are not like ours. When we step into Romania, it's so difficult for them to give their life to Christ because their family will reject them. They say, you're bringing shame on our family. When I was in Israel, we had got a chance to meet a young man from Iran who gave his testimony. And he spent years knowing that Jesus was Lord, knowing that Christ was the Savior of the world, but he couldn't leave his family because of the shame that would be put upon him. The rejection of his family caused him to stay in something that was wrong because he just couldn't understand. His family would literally want to kill him if he gave his life to Christ. He would never get to go back because he gave it. That's counting the cost. That's honor, shame, culture. It's a different way of thinking than we have, like, oh, Jesus is right. You know that. Why didn't you just go there? It's a deeper thing that's going on in these verses. But there's other ways to get honor, not just because of your family, right? Who you know means everything in this culture. If you want to get out of something, it's who you know in that culture. In fact, this friend of ours from Iran basically told a story about getting arrested by the police, but they bribed a judge because they knew that judge, and he got him out. It's about who you know in that culture. In fact, they didn't care about right or wrong. It's just like, are you putting shame on me or are you giving honor to me? That's all it meant to them. Other ways, right? Aggression was a way to show honor. If I could show an authority over you, then you're going to have to give me authority, and that means that you're honoring me. And so aggression is a major part of this. Winning the war, being the strongest, might. But you remember what Hannah's prayer was? The mighty will not succeed because of the Lord. And so this whole cultural idea that is so ingrained in them of authority, who gets authority, is just so deep in the culture. That's why words like Jesus, where it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, is such a profound statement. Because that is the highest honor that you can have, that everyone else in all of creation is supposed to honor Jesus, the name above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The ultimate expression of authority and honor goes to him. For us, we're like, well, in this verse, that's the way I even think. Right, wrong, prove it. And that's our culture. We live in an innocent guilt culture where right and wrong is everything. Right and wrong is the way to go. And if you want to get ahead, get more knowledge. Be better at arguing. Do have a better proof for the things that you believe. That is the culture that we live in. And our culture is all about investment. How much time am I spending in this? How much time am I spending learning this? Or how much time am I spending with you? We're about investment. We're in their culture. And the time this was written is about, are we showing honor to others? You know what, the church? We should be all of it. We should be able to be right and show honor and respect to authority in others. And that's a beautiful picture that we see as this book moves in, and Jesus right on the cusp of these two cultures really showing that God's way is better than all of these different ways, right? So we have this culture happening here where Hophni and Phinehas are bringing shame upon the Levite, the priesthood in general. And then in verse 18, we hear Samuel again. It says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed in linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him year by year, or each year, when she went up to with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. And so then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So over here we have these two sons, worthless, stealing the choice meats. And over here we have Samuel, just a young boy in the house of God, whose mom comes to visit him year after year, comes, brings like a plate of cookies to him, brings a little robe to him, right? Just visiting him year by year, staying connected. And then, verse 22, then we flash back to this story where Eric read for us a second ago. And now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel. Eli knew. Eli kept hearing over and over again what his kids were doing and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So not only were they dishonoring God with his offering, but they were bringing in the pagan cultures around them into the temple. They were defiling the temple with the way they were acting. They weren't honoring God with their actions. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Woo. If you sin against the Lord, who's going to mediate that? Now, good news. You know part of the good news? Jesus came. He opened up that veil, and now Jesus is the mediator between us and God. What an incredible gift. But for Phinehas and Hophni, they don't have that gift. They have no fear of the Lord. They have no fear of their father. But because they would not listen to his voice. They would not listen to the voice of their father. For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Woo. Do you feel the weight of that one? It was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And in the New Testament, they call this a sin unto death. That there is a sin that when there's a willful sin in our life, by the way, all sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. But when you begin to have willful sin against the Lord, when you're dishonoring God, when you're leading the people of God astray, you're bringing harmful things to the people of God, there's times that God speeds up that timetable. This is a perfect example of that. You want other examples of this sin and death? Look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, right? Where Ananias comes up and he brings forward this offering and he says that he's given all the money, but he's really holding back some, and boom, he falls dead in the middle of church. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine like someone bringing down an offering and then boom, fall dead, and then, hey, ERT, can y'all carry this guy out of here? Like, okay, that'd be a little scary. It says fear came over the whole church. You think? Absolutely. Like, wait, what did we do wrong? How are we not honoring God with our offering? Do you notice the theme and the connection here? When we're not honoring God with the things that we're giving him, we're risking having willful sin in our life. And here the Lord is going to put them to account. He's going to bring them into account, and he's going to put them to death. But then verse 26, and now the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Like, all of a sudden, we go back to Samuel. Like, he's like, the Lord is going to put them to death. But Samuel, he grew in wisdom and favor and stature before God and men. Now, that kind of echoes of another person, doesn't it? In Luke 2, verse 52, it talks about how Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And we see this parallel, almost word for word, between this verse talking about Samuel and what Jesus was going to live out when he came upon the earth and mentioned here in Luke. And what we notice is that Samuel is a type, he's an example of how Christ, this anointed one or this Messiah, was going to come into the world. Because think of Samuel, he had a miraculous birth. He took the people from a time of sin and chaos where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and he ushers them towards God, uniting them as a nation. And then one was going to come named Jesus, who in the midst of all of this sin was going to create a way for us to be in the presence of God and have eternal life in him. The same sort of idea. Both of them were growing in favor and in stature between God and men. There are these parallels in Samuel's life that are going to point towards Jesus. Hey, just as Samuel was, the Messiah is going to be. Just as David was a king, one is coming in the line of David who's going to be this anointed one. Just as Moses gave the law, there's going to be one that comes to give the greatest commandment to you. So all of these types in the Old Testament were pointing towards this arrival of God incarnate on earth. And so we see Samuel being this example of it. And it made me start thinking, like, what made Samuel different than Phinehas and Hophni? Like, what in Hannah and Elkanah's parenting made it different than what Eli did with his sons? And so this week I asked our staff, like, can you give me some of your parental advice? Give me the best parental advice that you've ever gotten in Scripture. And so I wrote down some of the things that they told me, and we compared them with how Hannah and Samuel and Elkanah and their family lived. I want to give you some parenting ideas, okay, as we go through. Here's the first one, and we notice, be dedicated to the Lord. The best parenting advice that I can give you, be dedicated to the Lord. We see this in Samuel, right? Samuel was an answer to prayer. Hannah's desperate prayer to God, Samuel was the answer, and she continued to dedicate him to the Lord year after year after year. If you want to be a parent that loves your children, where dedicate them to the Lord. What does that mean practically? Here's the first one that one of our staffs put down is, teach them that there's a God and they are not it. Yeah. Yeah. Teach them that there's a God, but you can't worship your kids. That means there's times we have to say no. Every time that you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. Every time you say yes to that tournament on a weekend, you're saying no to family time and church and fellowship. Every time you say yes to this club, you're saying no to something else, that you would family night, dinner together, these sort of things. That every time you say yes, there's also a no. That means that if you want to choose your family, you're going to have to say no to things that compete for your family time so that you're saying yes to your family time. Husbands, we say no to overtime at work so we can say yes to our family and our kids. Right? That these are choices that we have to make for the Lord. Here's the next one. Be consistent teaching children to obey God the first time. Whew. Ouch. I wish I would have done that better. You know when my kids obeyed? Right before the count of three. You know, they just did, right? One, two, okay, three. All right, good, got them, right? I mean, did I teach them the first time? Lord, I asked you to do this. You didn't do it. Here's a consequence. You didn't count that time. Yeah. Because listen, do we want them to obey the Lord the first time? How are they going to learn? How did we learn? Oh, wait, we didn't, some of us, did we? We're so hard-headed about the Lord sometimes. I wish I would have learned better. Where are our kids going to learn this example unless they see it through us? That's why this next one is so important. Model your faith to your kids. Your kids have to see you living it out. We want to be a part of their life. Our kids' ministry, amazing. Youth ministry, amazing. But primarily, you're the example that your kids are going to follow. Your kids are going to be like you. Believe me, two of my daughters have gotten married to two incredible guys, David and Kyle, awesome guys. They had expectations of them that were expectations that I had. For example, one of the questions they asked him was, hey, every time I go into my dad's office, he stopped everything and gave me attention. Are you going to do that for me? That was an expectation my daughters had of their husbands. Saying, my dad did this for me. Are you going to do that for me? Now, that's one of my good examples, okay? I got some bad examples of things I'm like, don't do this. My dad do this. Don't do that, right? But man, your kids are going to look for people that are like you. Woo. Do you want them to marry someone like you now? Or do we have some work to do? I got some work to do. I got some ways to improve in that. Right, this is what we're called to do. Be more like Christ so that they'll marry people that are like Christ, all right? See your kids. Let your kids see you reading the Word. Do your kids see you praying? Do they see you with your Bible out, reading and studying it in front of them? When they least expect it, do they see you serving the Lord? Do they see you doing crazy things for the Lord? That's going to be the biggest difference in their life. Studies have proven this. We hear stats all the time about youth going off to college and then falling away from the faith. And the surveys, when you begin to look at it, they said, well, my parents who lived out their faith, the things that they said were the things they do. They did crazy things for the Lord. Those kids stayed firm because they knew their parents believed it was true. It wasn't just lip service. Let your kids see your faith. Let them see you living it out day by day. Here's the second thing, parenting advice. Be in community. Don't try to do it all alone. Be in community. Be around other people. There's this principle that we use in youth ministry called 3-to-1, that I want my boys, especially for my boys, I want them to have three significant men in their life that are speaking truth into their life. That it can't just be me speaking truth in their life. That I want my kids to go to Eric Peruca and be able to ask him advice and then him give them advice. And then they're going to say, is that the same as what my dad said? They're going to go to Jude and say, Jude, my dad said this. Is this truth? That's three men in their life. Be able to go to Josh and say, hey, Josh, this is what I said. Do you believe this? Oh, you have a different thought on that? That's awesome. I love that. Let's go to the Word and let's look that up and let's talk about it and see how we live life. I want my kids to have other godly men and women in their life because I'm not afraid. I want them to know the Lord. I want them to be encouraged in the Lord. And guess what? When we're all striving together, the truth of the Lord is going to come out. Samuel's family was faithful. Elkanah, year after year, went up to the temple. Before Samuel was born and after, they were faithful. They were in community and they got a blessing from the community. You see Eli blessing the faithfulness of Elkanah, blessing the faithfulness of Hannah. As a church, we want to be a blessing to families as they walk through these things together. Let your kids be kids, but know that they can't stay there. We don't want to have 30-year-old kids. We want to grow them up to be adults. I remember what Jayton read first in Psalm 127, that kids are a heritage from the Lord. They're supposed to be like arrows in a quiver. Guess what? Arrows aren't supposed to stay in the quiver. They're supposed to be shot out. They're supposed to be sent out. That our kids, when we're raising them, we're not raising them to stay with us. We're raising them to go out and do the work of the Lord. Even if that's far away. Even if that's around the world. Our purpose is we're sending them out as adults to worship the Lord. Man, this is something I learned that I want to pass on to you. Be the first to teach your kids about things. First impressions are the strongest. Do you realize that with the rise of technology in our world today, that kids see pornography, the average age of kids seeing pornography is age 11. And it's getting younger and younger, the younger and younger kids get phones. That if they haven't heard from you that there are good pictures and there's bad pictures, right? We want to look at good pictures that glorify the Lord, that are beautiful. We don't want to look at bad pictures. Now, you don't have to show them the bad pictures. Right, you can say, this is a good picture. See how the sunset, the sunrise, someone's reading the scripture over here. Here's a picture of someone being angry. Here's a picture of someone like getting ready to punch someone. That's a bad picture because it's not honoring the Lord. It's not doing what the Bible tells us to do. Don't look at bad pictures. Look at good pictures. Hey, you need to be sober-minded with the way that you do things. That's why I'm not giving you so much sugar, because you don't stay sober-minded. You bounce off the walls. But you teach them that with sugar so that when the drugs come, the alcohol comes, you're like, no, I need to stay sober-minded. That doesn't keep me sober-minded. Your kids need to hear from you, because they're going to hear from the world. The world is going to try to, you know, bring them into the ways of the world. We need to teach them the truth from the Word. Appropriate expectations, regardless of comparison to others. This is probably the hardest thing about parenting, right? I remember telling our kids, you don't really need a cell phone. Mom, everybody has a cell phone. All of my friends, like, well, I don't care. Okay. I remember when my kids were 16, 17, 18, they still had to charge their phone in my room at night. They couldn't take it in their room with them. You're the only people that make us do that. Like, no, because I have friends, and they're all parenting. We all agreed, and we're all going to do this rule together, right? They feel like they're all alone. You're like, yeah, I know your friends are doing that, but you're my kid, and this is the expectations I have for you. Be careful of that comparison thing, because it just comes in so often. Here's the last advice I give you for parenting. Stay connected. As your kids grow, your relationship with them is going to matter. As your kids grow, no longer is it authority that's just given to you because they can't do anything and you got to feed them. As they grow, it's about the relationship that you have with them. Stay connected in their life, right? Enjoy every moment, every phase, even the hard ones. Like, for example, I don't remember which of our staff said this. I'm sure they got it from somewhere. But there's going to be a time where you put them down and never pick them up again. There's going to be a point where they no longer jump off the stage to you. Like, my kids used to always jump off the stairs, and I would catch them. That would go really bad right now. My son's 6'3", 230, all right? If he jumps off the stage, I'm going to try to catch him, but you're going to call the ambulance afterwards. Because I'm like, I got you, buddy, right? So there's a time where your kids are no longer going to jump to you into the pool. There's a time that they're no longer going to be running around the house crazy. Enjoy it. Enjoy the chaos. There's going to be a moment that it goes away, and you're going to wish you were back there. Enjoy every moment, even the chaos, even the student driving. It's frightening, but enjoy it. Now, this next piece of advice is just good advice for us as humans, okay? Don't react immediately. Think before you speak. Whew. Before you discipline, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Just great advice. That's just being a good friend, not just being a good parent, being a good friend. Here's the last one, humility. Say you're sorry. Own your shortcomings. Listen, kids are surprisingly discerning, aren't they? They are surprisingly discerning. They tend to know when you're lying. They tend to know you're spelling something out because they're not supposed to get something. They tend to learn those things, right? If you expect your kids to say they're sorry when they've never seen you say you're sorry, how are they supposed to learn that? We're supposed to model those things for our kids. And guys, I can't even tell you how many times I've had to apologize to my kids for being angry, for using that tone of voice that's a little bit too loud. I've had to say, you know what? I'm sorry. I mean, I shouldn't have acted that way. I'm asking you to forgive me. And they always go, does that mean we have the consequence? Like, yes, but I'm really sorry with the way that I spoke to you about that thing, right? Like, I'm willing to apologize. I'm willing to show grace in situations. But there's other times where, listen, David later on in our story, he's going to have some major sin. And although he's a man after God's own heart and God shows him grace and mercy, the consequences still remain. There's still consequences to our sin. And it's okay for our kids to feel that. It's tough. Your kids will only be as transparent as you are. So if you're not going to be open, transparent, honoring to the Lord, willing to ask forgiveness of things that you can't expect your kids to, man, that's tough. Talk about humbling. Sitting down with your five-year-old, asking them to forgive you because you spoke too loud to them. Man. But man, I wish I had the love and the faith of children with the Lord. The willingness to jump off the stairs if God tells me to. We get so careful when we get older. You see, we can learn as parents, as friends of people that have kids, of those things, we can learn how to love kids and encourage people well. Eli, unfortunately, didn't do that. Hannah stayed connected year after year with Samuel, continually bringing him gifts and staying involved in life. Eli did not. And so the house of Eli gets rejected here. Look what happens in verse 27. We'll close out with this scriptures. And there came a man of God to Eli. Now, we don't know who this man of God was. He's not one of the prophets that you know of. It wasn't an Isaiah or an Elijah or any of these guys. We don't know who this person is. He's just a man of God that has come and speaks profound truth to Eli. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Have I not been faithful to you from Egypt until now? He said, we have a history together. He says, did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Didn't I choose your family to be the priests, to be the priests of God? I delivered you from slavery. I gave you a position to honor me. Then why did you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And you honored your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people, Israel. Why did you dishonor my sacrifice? Why did you honor your kids above me when they were sinning against me? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye upon all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you who shall not be cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. I'm going to take away your influence. I'm going to take away your access to the people. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. This shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. That God was going to establish something new. This priest in the order of Melchizedek who is going to be Jesus, the anointed one forever. Whew. Man, I hope that I would never hear these words. A rebuke of who I am as a father, a rebuke of the actions of my son, that I want to step into that role beforehand. What a tragedy that we read here. The Lord taking away the influence of a man who had dedicated his life to him, because he was unwilling to hold others to account. Let us not be that way. Let's be like the anointed. Let's be like Christ, who is willing to speak the hard word, who is willing to speak truth, even if that truth was something that the people rejected and ended up rejecting him. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, even your challenging word. Lord, I pray over us as moms, dads, friends, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be a great example to the children in our life, whether it's children that we teach in a classroom in kids ministry or a small group that we lead at Refuge. Lord, may we be an example of you to everyone that we come into contact with. Lord, help us to be great parents, encouragers. Lord, what a tragedy we see here with worthless men being held to account. Lord, help us to be men and women who are children of the King, willing to give you our best, willing to follow your ways. Lord, thank you for this stark reminder of how we're supposed to live. We love you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Isn't it great that we serve a gracious God that's willing to give us mercy and grace even when we mess up, but especially when we're parents, because parenting is hard sometimes, isn't it? But he gives us grace in all of those things. So I have a couple announcements before we're dismissed today. So after this service, starting in the next service, we have what's called our Discover class. So it starts at 11:30 in our till room. And the Discover class is for those that want to know more about fellowship. If you've been here for a little while or you're brand new with us, it's our class to go through and see why we believe what we believe, what we do believe, why we do the things that we do. So if you want to know more about us, then you can go to that class after this. Just stay after this service, and it'll start at 11:30. There is childcare available, and lunch will be served there, so there's no reason not to be there. Also, on September 8th, we are going to have an interest meeting if you want to serve in kids ministry. So anybody that said, hey, I want to know more about kids ministry, I want to serve in a class, we have classes available all the way from birth through sixth grade. If you don't want to be in a class, we have other things for you to do. We have classroom coordinators, we have check-in, greeters, anything that you want to do, we can get you hooked up in anything with kids ministry. So come to that on September 8th. It's at 1:30 after the third service. So I want to read a scripture over y'all before we're dismissed. Psalms chapter 26, verse 3. For I am ever aware of your faithfulness, and your loyalty continually motivates me. So go out and bless somebody this week with grace and mercy, and be the light in this world. You're dismissed.